Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It's good to be back. It's a busy weekend for us at Monterey Bay Academy. My family stayed over there because my wife is in charge of the potluck today for alumni weekend, and they're expecting 1,000 people. And I doubt the 1,000 will show up for the potluck, but they're expecting that meeting to show up over the weekend. But she's in charge of organizing the potluck and trying to get the food for all those that will stay. So I will be heading back shortly, right after I'm done, to go help them out and do my duties. And so, it's good to be with you. I know some of you know, did you get the email? I know you've been praying for my brother and sister in Oregon. I talked to Sam, I talked to Pastor Rendon. The reason I wanted to do this sermon today is because of an accident that my brother and sister were in 6 weeks ago today. They were in a tragic car accident in Oregon. They just moved to Bend, Oregon, from Hollister. They've been here. They've come to here at a couple times while I've been here sharing the sermon with you. And they were living in Hollister for 3 years, but they moved to Bend, Oregon. Last October, I moved them up there. And it was a Sabbath afternoon, 6 weeks ago today. They were heading on an outing with the church, a hike, and they were on Highway 20 between Bend and Sisters, straight section of highway, beautiful day, dry, clear. My brother was in a Chevy Suburban, half ton. He was the third car of four cars, church cars, going down the road. And a Volkswagen Jetta with a 52-year-old female driver. We don't know if she fell asleep or they think she had health problems. Something happened to where she just veered over, and the car in front of my brother had to swerve to miss from getting hit. And my brother didn't see her at all, and she hit him head on into his lane, causing my brother's Suburban to flip upside down. And, well, it crunched the front end of the Suburban, and it flipped head over upside down, causing a lot of damage. And the third car the fourth car that was in the row came through and plowed between my brother's car and the Jetta, so causing a three-car accident with 11 people involved. My brother had a broken collarbone, C7 and C6 C-spine vertebrae were cracked, so he's been wearing a neck brace and a shoulder harness for his collarbone. I had two nephews in the Suburban that were in the accident. 10-year-old nephew Zachary had severe back pains. 8-year-old nephew had a broken wrist, cracked jaw, split right down the middle. They had to do surgery on it and put it back together. But my sister-in-law was hurt the worst, and she has been in a coma since, and she has lost her right foot. It was crushed so badly. Later on in the sermon, I'll have a couple pictures of their car, and you'll see where the front tire of the passenger side was against the seat of the car, and all the metal between that was wrapped around her leg, broke, just really, the whole right side of her body was just busted up. And then she had, of course, severe trauma to the head and brain bleeds and so forth. With that, it happened at 2:30 in the afternoon. I got the phone call about 5 in the afternoon, and from the chaplain at the hospital in Bend, Oregon, at St. Charles Medical Center. And I was stunned. I was actually on my way to Stanford Hospital that afternoon to visit a friend of mine who's got cancer. He's the principal of Foothill Adventist Academy in the Bay Area, and I've known him for years, since I was in high school, and he has cancer, and he's paralyzed from the waist down. And they had just done surgery on him, and I was on my way to visit him Sabbath afternoon when I got the call about my brother's accident. So we visited our friend. I got home. A friend of mine and my sister-in-law's best friend from Hollister left 3 o'clock Sunday morning to go visit my brother and his family, who are all in the hospital. And when I got there, I got by my brother's side, bedside, about 2 o'clock Sunday afternoon. And he looked at me, and his first words to me were, "Why is the devil trying to kill my family?" And I was actually happy to hear him say that, because my thoughts were, oh man, is he going to blame this on God? Because that's what a lot of people tend to do. But instead, and he's a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, and he's involved with Bible studies and stuff, and I was so glad to hear, not, you know, just that he didn't blame it on God. Of course, I wasn't ready for a response, really. I was trying to dig, he's got a neck brace on, and he's just barely, conscious right there. And, I mean, I didn't know what to say. And, which brings me to the reason why I have this sermon today. This is a sermon, different people have done these kinds of sermons, entitled Different Ways. And I just entitled it, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And so I want to continue on with what the Bible says now. It describes about this struggle. My brother's going through a struggle in his family right now. They're still having a struggle. But there's a struggle between good and evil that's going on that started a long time ago. Between holy angels and unholy angels. And this is a battle that the Bible describes. It's a battle of the universe. And it's a battle for the throne of God. The Bible describes the origin, an angel named Lucifer. Lucifer means light bearer. Lucifer comes from the words lux and fero, which means light and bearer. And he was known as heaven's light bearer. The Bible says this about Lucifer in Ezekiel 28, verse 12 through 14. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. God ordained Lucifer. God created a perfect angel, a dazzling beauty, his perfection. It was an angelic leader of angels. This being, which was of majestic glory, coveted something that wasn't his. He coveted prominence. He coveted independence from God. He coveted an authority that he did not have. And this brings us to the saga of the fallen angel. More amazing than any movie. A lot of movies have been made, and you can watch movies and you can go, wow, that's between good and bad. That's between right and wrong. You could get the storyline coming from the great controversy that is going on now. It's a drama of the ages. It's a conflict between God, good and evil. As a matter of fact, a pastor friend of mine, told me that George Lucas, the director and writer of the Star Wars movies, got his idea from the Great Controversy, from Ellen White's book, The Great Controversy. Did he read the book? Did someone share it? I don't know the details, but I did hear that that's where George Lucas got this idea of the good side and the bad side, the dark side and the light, however they come up with it, from that book. This great controversy has been going on for a long time. The Bible describes Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. Notice the inference of I. We tend to have that problem sometimes too. Sometimes I'll be going, forgive me, God, because I didn't realize getting to myself again here. It's normal. I mean, we the devil wants us to do that. God created this being of dazzling brightness. He was spectacular, but this being placed his eyes on God's throne. He rejected God's authority and God's law, and he wanted to be his own God. He placed his opinion above God's sovereign will. Lucifer's sin wasn't breaking some obscure rule. He rebelled against the majesty of heaven, the Creator. He made his choices apart from God's will. He set his opinion above God's authority. He effectively proclaimed himself as another God. In the battle for the throne. He wanted the throne. He wanted that power. The throne of the universe, and it was inevitable for him. The reason that there are wars on earth, because there was first a war in heaven. The battle for empires that we see on earth through the history books is a reflection of the battle that started up in heaven first. The sin on earth is the same as it was in heaven. Like Lucifer, we sin when we live apart from God's will. We sin when we place our opinions above God's will. The stakes are high. The whole universe is at risk. This cosmic struggle for the control of the universe is taking place right. We're right in the middle of it. We're actually right at the end of it. If you read and study the prophecy, you understand that clearly. Why would God create a being like Lucifer with the capacity to choose? Why didn't he just say, okay, we're going to program him so he doesn't mess up? Why didn't God program him so that he wouldn't be a rebel and become rebellious? And so that we wouldn't have the problems that we have now. Couldn't God see what's going to happen in the future? Why couldn't he just program him? If you take away the power of choice, you take away the ability to love. Love can never be forced. It must be chosen. If you take away the ability to love, you take away the opportunity for someone to be happy. Happiness is based on choice. Suppose you have a little girl, a little child, and you program this child. You bring her over, you unscrew the screws in her head, and you put a computer chip in, and then you fasten it back together, and this program, it works good. This child will never be disobedient. And child says, hello, I will be obedient in school. Can you imagine that? Kind of nice thinking in a way. But then you realize the hugs and the kisses, the cold lip kisses from the metal or whatever it's made out of, aren't real. They're not. It just wouldn't do. So how many want a child like that you have to program to make do what's right? We prefer spontaneity. We prefer the dirty jeans. We prefer the hair flying and running through the house. And sometimes we get, we got to set the rules so it doesn't get out of hand. But we don't want a child who obeys only because they are forced to or because they are afraid. And neither did God. God created the angels as models of perfection. One angel coveted God's throne. This angel chose to rebel against God. The Bible describes that as the results of that rebellion in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. There was a battle in heaven. Some angels sided with Lucifer, and they believed that God's law was too restrictive. And this battle in heaven created a big division. The Bible describes this again in Revelation 12, verse 9, as, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So, Satan is described as a serpent because he deceives, as a dragon because he destroys. Satan deceived one-third of the heavenly angels. The Bible says one-third of the stars of heaven were cast out. If one-third of the angels are deceived, are we strong enough to fight the devil on our own? Do we think we can do it without God's help? In this conflict, Jesus cast Satan out of heaven. The good news is, though, that every time Jesus meets Satan, Jesus wins and Satan loses. How did earth get involved with this conflict between good and evil? The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Some people imagine Satan with horns and a tail and a pitchfork and really scary looking and ugly. But he did not originate from a hot spot in the center of the earth. He was a beautiful, dazzling being of brightness, which he will portray in the last days as that. And people will be deceived because they picture him the opposite of that. Satan is a deceiver and a destroyer, and he was cast out of heaven to this earth. Revelation 12:12 warns us, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Did God create earth as a dumping off place? He said, okay, I'm just going to create this place and just start getting rid of the problems and stuff. God had a problem with Satan. What was the reason God created this earth? What does the Bible say about that? There's nothing further from the truth that that God created this as a dumping off place. The Bible says that the earth was created perfect. Air was fresh and clean. There was no smog, no problems. The waters were pure. I remember when I was younger, in the 70s, I'd go hiking, 70s and even early 80s, up in the, I was in Arizona, and we'd go hiking up in the mountains. And when I'd backpack, we'd drink out of the streams. And there was a time in the early 80s that I remember people saying, oh, you got to be careful. You can get this, you know, you got to use the, you know, boil the water or use the tablet, stuff like that. There was a time where we didn't have to worry about that. But now you have to worry about all kinds of stuff like that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says, Adam and Eve would have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on earth. Adam, not Satan, was given authority. Adam was given authority over the earth. Adam was the prince of this planet. Satan came to the garden as the great deceiver. Why did God not program Adam and Eve's mind against the deceiver? Why didn't he just say, okay, this is what I want you to do, and I'm going to make sure that that devil doesn't mess you up. But Satan had charged the government of God that he was unfair and that God was unjust and he was restrictive and arbitrary. So if God had done that, he would have proved Satan right. If God had not allowed Satan to tempt Adam and Eve, Satan would have said, God is afraid and he knows my way is better. A loving God gave Adam and Eve freedom to choose. God allowed Satan to come into the garden. God limited Satan to one tree in the whole world. He warned Adam and Eve just to stay away from the one tree. Just one tree. God did all he could to protect Adam and Eve. Eve entered Satan's ground, and that's where tempted Satan. Satan tempted her. And God, he says this, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Genesis 3:1. Hasn't God given you the fruit of every tree? Eve responded with these words in verse 2 and 3. She said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. God has been very good to us, given us an abundance in all the earth of the trees. Then she goes on, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Did God say all of that? No. Because in Genesis 2:17, God simply said, you shall not eat of it. Eve, Satan, right there, he knew he had her. Right there, first of all, he knew he had her when he had her alone, separate, away from Adam. But when she said, nor shall you touch it, she made that up herself. God didn't say that in Genesis 2:17. And so, at that point is when the devil knew he had her. I gotcha. And he just reeled her in. It was a simple choice. There was a tree in the center of the garden. All they had to do is stay away from it. It wasn't a difficult test. Just avoid that one tree. God said, freely eat of all the trees, but don't eat of the tree in the center of the garden because that one's mine. Just stay away from that one. God's selection of the tree was just arbitrary. He could have pointed out different ones. There was no rational basis for his command. The tree wasn't poisonous. God's test was loyalty, obedience, and allegiance. Eve was stunned to listen to the serpent contradict God. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. The first lie. He's saying the opposite. And then he goes on to say, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Lucifer wanted to be like God, to usurp God's throne. He wanted to take over. He wanted to make a law that they did not need to obey a law. He wanted to command allegiance to himself. He wanted them not to have to be obedient. Satan contradicted God and says, you shall not surely die. He said to Eve, you can make your own rules. Go ahead. You've already started one. I'm glad to do what I please. You can be your own God too. Some people think that Eve's sin was eating the forbidden fruit. No, it was far deeper than that. Eve's sin was rejecting God's supreme authority, her sin of rebellion against God, placing her desires above God's will, rejecting God's authority. You've seen this with your own children. I've got this problem with my son Gabriel. Something happens, I have a rule or whatever, and then he disobeys it, and then I have to bring him back and say, okay, you were disobedient. And then, I got to try to draw the picture or something to explain to him how, sometimes he doesn't understand, but it's all about that authority. And it has to do with rebellion, usually, in most cases. And it's normal for teenagers to start to go through this, I guess. But in this case, this is the supreme authority. The supreme authority placing her desires above God's will. The devil is a deceiver. He promised joy. He promises to have fun. Oh, it's going to be fun. Just try it. Sin does not bring joy. Sin brings guilt, shame, and fear, and pain. Jesus calls Satan the father of all lying. In John 8:44, he is a liar and the father of it. He lied to Adam and Eve, and he's lying to men and women right now. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one's slaves? To whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness." Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were princes of God's kingdom. God had given them the dominion over the earth. When they sinned, they became slaves to another master, to sin. The results of sin manifest throughout their children into our generation. Adam and Eve left the garden shamed and sorrowful. Adam and Eve are now on a planet that has rebellion against God. And what were the effects of this fall? They had joy, happiness, gladness, and it was replaced with sorrow, pain, tears, disappointment, death. It was a magnificent world that God had created, perfectly holy. It was now deep in trouble. The earth was a planet in rebellion. Have you walked under stars at night and cried, something happened to family or relative or whatever? And why, God, if you're so good, why is the world so bad? The reason there is sorrow on earth is that our planet is a planet in rebellion. The reason there is death on earth is that our planet has separated from its source of life. When my brother asked me, why is the devil trying to kill us? I wasn't quite sure what to say to him. I had to, I came up with a comment and stuff, trying to comfort him. This is a picture of the accident that I got out of the newspaper. The Bend, I don't remember what the name of the paper is now. But the Suburban in the middle of the picture is my brother's Suburban. You can see it upside down on its top. A little piece of metal to the right of it, to the right of it, that's crunched up piece of metal is the Volkswagen that hit them head on. Crunch. The 52-year-old lady died on impact. She had a 5-year-old granddaughter in the front seat with her. Her head was scalped. Her bowels burst open. She was in ICU for 3 weeks. They had her stomach laid wide open, trying to clean up the bowels. They sewed her head back together. She's now out. She's doing fine. Her mother was not in the car. Her mother spent night after night after night at the hospital with her in ICU. Well, not in ICU, but in the waiting room outside of it, but spent time with her daughter. Only one death in this 3-car accident so far. The car behind them, if you see the car that went through them, I don't think you can see it too well, but there's a black, that's a Volkswagen Passat that was behind my brother. It's his church member friend, Greg, who was behind him. And if he didn't swerve to miss hitting my brother, he would have smacked my brother right in the middle and killed him and his family probably too. But he swerved to miss. The only brake marks you see in the picture are his. My brother and this lady were going approximately 60 miles an hour. 120 mile an hour impact. No brakes applied except for the Passat that was coming through. He ended up plowing through the Volkswagen Jetta, moving it further to the side, and then totaling his Passat. But his family walked away from it. His wife now has some spinal problems that resulted afterwards, so they're taking care of it, but no surgery needed. My This is another picture of the Suburban after it's up on its top. The picture in the paper didn't show the bad side. This is the worst side. After the jaws of life had cut the door out and so forth, what happened was that front tire, and I'm not sure if you can see it real good, but this is the front tire of the car. Actually, it stops right here. And this is the front seat where this is the back seat. The front seat's right here, and the metal, it's only the metal of the car between the seat and the tire that's there, and it shoved her seat back. She was hanging upside down, clamshelled, busted up, and everybody was knocked out. My brother came too. My nephew got out of the car first. Another friend came and helped them get out and drop them out of their seatbelts and so forth. But it took them a half hour to rescue my sister-in-law out of this mangled wreck. And what do I tell my brother? How do I respond? I just try to share love. You know, it's a tough thing. This is the reasons we cry. There was a lot of tears shed at this time. Every day we heard something different from the day before. Fortunately, though, from my sister-in-law who was in a coma, you could see positive changes. Her face was cut up from all the glass. I was there for 10 days. I left a week and a half later. By the time I left, her face was almost healed, even though she was still in a coma. I have a picture of her here with it's a little monitor they stuck in her brain because she had so much pressure in her brain that they were trying to measure that pressure so that they could try to give her medications to reduce it or take care of it. She came out of a coma a week and a half ago. There has been so many people praying for her. It is unreal. We have a blog site that was set up for us the third day. And I started posting blogs. It's called prayforlaras.blogspot.com. And my brother, now, when I left, he started posting. He's posting twice a day sometimes how she's doing. My brother, my nephew, I spent the night in the hospital Sunday night and Tuesday night. My nephew was in one room, my 10-year-old nephew. I spent the night with him. And our friend from Hollister spent the night with my other nephew in the other room who had surgery on his jaw. And on Tuesday, this accident happened Sabbath. On Tuesday, I was able to check out my nephews out of the hospital. On Wednesday, I checked out my brother out of the hospital. And so then we started getting them care at their place. My brother was living in a small mobile home he's getting ready to build a house on his property. So we had to find a different location for them to be so that it was more comfortable. And so there's a lot going on, you can imagine. But a lot has happened positive since then. My sister-in-law, the doctors were saying she's going to have serious brain problems. She's not going to remember things. She still is paralyzed from her extremities. Her right foot has been cut off because it was so crushed that they said the bones were like powder. Her left knee and right knee were both broken. Her left femur, her whole right side of her body was broken. Her elbow was broken. They had to do three surgeries on her arm, put a plate in it, fix it up. But now they think that the paralyzation that's in her right now is from the trauma and the coma. She's starting to move her fingers in her left hand, and she's got a little movement in her left leg. They are now sitting her in a wheelchair doing movements and therapy and stuff like that. So it's really powerful to see how God is answering prayers. Why something like this happens is a result of sin. This lady, I don't think this lady did it on purpose. It swerved over. Whatever her problem was, you know, you could probably tie into some sort of sin. But it happened. Why it happened, I don't know. But blessings, in a way, are coming out of this now is for my brother's family because they realized that they could have been worse off, much worse off. And so if they were in a smaller car, I would have been going to a funeral probably. But to see how it's come about and to give answers to my brother brings me to our text today. The reason why my brother and his wife were going on that outing that Sabbath afternoon is because they have a ministry at Bend Seventh-day Adventist Church. They are the outdoor ministries director. They plan every Sabbath or Sunday an activity. They did snowshoeing. They did ice skating on some Sundays. And on Sabbaths, they go do hikes. They had planned this hike to a river up by Sisters. They were on a ministry and almost killed in the way. My brother's saying, why is the devil trying to kill my family? And I said, because he knows you're doing ministry. That's why. But it's powerful to see the growth in him now and his family that's getting stronger in God, in the faith that's being coming to. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I don't know why. Jesus was persecuted, so we have to expect that, I guess. We do. We've seen it. The disciples all went through it. A lot of godly people went through it. The Dark Ages, you can read books about stuff that this happened. And so it's just continuing. It's hard because we see this happen to our own family, but it's part of what's been going on, and we will see it even more, especially to those who live in Christ, a godly life in Christ. We see it around the world. This planet shows effects of sin all over. There's famine, greed, and lust. We can see that here in the United States too. Not as bad as some of the third world countries, but we see it. Selfishness and self-indulgence. Sin, famine, heartache, sorrow, death. We see it in the destructive forces of nature. We see it all the time, getting worse. What did God do when Adam and Eve sinned? Did he walk away? He said, okay, I'm just going to start over again. Did he abandon this planet that was in rebellion? No. God was not responsible for the evil. And this is what I tell my brother, and fortunately I don't have to explain it to him. He sees it. He was not responsible for that or the suffering that it causes. Jesus' disciples wondered. They said, if God is so good, why is the world so bad? And Jesus' response was the story of the sower. Matthew 13, verses 27 and 28 talk about this story. Jesus said, the sower sowed only good seed. But Jesus said, tares or evil, sorrow or heartache, came up. They sprung up in the field. Then Jesus added in Matthew 13, verse 27 and 28, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field, in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. So that's an answer you can give people that are saying, why does God do this? Why does God allow it? Because you hear it. I'm sure you've heard it. And we can say, the Bible says that an enemy hath done this. Jesus said, it's not me. It's a result of sin, but an enemy hath done this. Jesus is the householder who sowed good seed. He created a perfect planet. But Satan, and through Satan, this world has plunged into sickness, sin, disease, suffering, comas, cancer, you name it, it's gone there. Adam and Eve passed this on to their descendants. They had a desire to be independent from God, to rebel against all authority, including God's authority. Now we have suffering and death that's not God's doing, as a result of Satan's rebellion or forces of evil. Jesus taught that Satan was responsible for all sickness. One Sabbath, Jesus healed a woman. Remember what happened? She was ill for 18 years. And you would think everybody would be excited, but no, not the Jewish leaders. They were angry because he performed a miracle on the Sabbath. This woman who had been sick for 18 years, you would think they would be praising. But in response, Jesus says this in Luke 13, 16. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? The woman had been ill by Satan, had been ill and bound by Satan for 18 years. As a result, there was sickness. Rebellion of mankind brings the separation of God and the rebellion of mankind brings these results. The disease comes first mixed in the laboratory of hell. All of the sicknesses, sin, suffering, heartache, death, they all had their origin in Lucifer's fall and the fall of this planet. Would God destroy this rebel planet? No, God had a plan. God had a plan. In Jeremiah 31:3, God tells us about this plan. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. The earth was wrapped in a dark shadow called the death penalty. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin and rebellion is death. What would God do? God said, I have a plan. I will win you back. What was his plan? God said to Satan, in Genesis, this is my sister-in-law again in a coma. God said to Satan in Genesis, while you have bruised the heel of this woman, one of her descendants bruised your head. The promise of the Messiah was given in these three. When you cause cancer to my people, when you cause sickness and suffering and accidents to my people, you will be bruised in your head. And then he gives the promises of the Messiah. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, I will not abandon this planet, but I will promise a Savior. He promised a way of escape. Jesus' grace was always greater than our sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, God had a plan. There was an appointed time. The Messiah would come and then be born of a womb of Mary. Due to Adam and Eve's sin, the earth was placed under a death penalty. Christ would reverse the death penalty and give a new hope of life, a hope of new life. God's plan for Adam and Eve would live forever and never die. When they sinned, the death passed on to the human race. They came to the promise of the Savior, of the Messiah, the Savior. An angel told Mary he would save his people from their sins. Jesus faced Satan's temptations head on. Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. Jesus resisted where Adam yielded. Jesus overcame temptations of Satan. He reached out to a lost world like one lost sheep. Remember the story Jesus told about the lost sheep? Suppose there was a shepherd with 100 sheep and one is lost. What will the shepherd do? He'd find his lost sheep. Jesus had 99 worlds loyal to him. One had a problem. He wouldn't destroy the one lost one, the one rebellious world. Justice demanded it. He could have. But his love came to redeem this one rebellious planet. In Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The penalty of rebellion is death. Christ lived the perfect life that we should have lived. He faced Satan for you and me. He marched in my place on a hill called Calvary. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The issue is not saving one or two people, but a planet that's been doomed for eternal destruction. When Jesus died, it was to redeem this planet. And the greatest act of the love, of his love to this universe, shouting, "I love you too much to let you go." Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." The power of death has been broken by Jesus Christ. The earth has been redeemed in Jesus Christ. The devil will do anything to keep us from knowing that. Christ's ultimate victory was settled on the cross. It was sealed for eternity. He offers salvation to all who come to him. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. "Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." Even a mother may forget her child, but Jesus says, "I will not forget you." Jesus says, "I've inscribed you in the palms of my hand." We live in a world of suffering and sorrow, of chemotherapy and cancer and accidents and sickness and drugs and birth deformities, broken homes, broken hearts, divorces going on all around us. We cry out, "God, don't you care?" Jesus says, "I suffered pain and hung on a cross. I know what it's like to suffer pain and sorrow. Your name is written in the palms of my hands. When you suffer arthritis, I know. I know what that's like. When you're lonely, I know what it's like to be betrayed." From the cross, Jesus speaks to those who are suffering emotionally and physically. Jesus says, "I understand your suffering." It was a dark, dark Friday. The birds had stopped singing on that Friday. The flowers drooped their heads on that Friday. The earth quaked on Friday. The thunder clapped and the rain fell on Friday. Judas betrayed him on Friday. Peter forsook him on Friday. They hung him on the cross on a dark Friday. But hallelujah, through the resurrection, the angels came down. And in Matthew 28, verse 3 describes the resurrection. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The angel answered, "Do not be afraid. He is not here, for he is risen." A glorious angel came down and spoke to the women at the tomb. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. He made a comeback from death. Don't be afraid. He is not here. He is risen." Amen. If Christ can make a comeback from death, you can make a comeback from divorce, from devastation of cancer, from financial difficulty, from heartache, from sorrow, from drugs and alcoholism, from the complete lack of spirituality, from an accident that almost takes your life. Jesus is still there to help. The resurrected Christ does more than understand. He says, "I want to change your life." Jesus understands and imparts strength to meet our needs. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places." There is a battle that is waging in the universe between good and evil. The battle that is waging over our minds. Christianity is not just a good idea. Christianity is a life-changing experience where Christ can change our life. My sister-in-law and my brother's family are experiencing these positive changes now. Through prayer, we've had people all over the world praying. You can read the blog and see the responses that are coming through. It's powerful, and it's powerful to see the growth that's in my brother, that the faith that God's holding him up. Because when he gets out of the hospital, then he's tired. He has to go and take care of his boys. He's got all these things. There's a lot of stress involved with that. You can't even imagine. Some of you may have experienced it with relatives or yourself. But God, Jesus says, he will put an end to all of this. One day he will come and he will put a stop to this war between good and evil. Christ will fulfill heaven's rescue plan. He will return to finally destroy Satan, and he will redeem us. Redeem this planet that gave up, that rebelled against him. He will rescue us. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, 14, and 16 says this. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Finally, Jesus will come with 10,000 times 10,000 angels. The righteous will be taken in dazzling glory. They will be streaming down through the skies. Satan is defeated and the earth will be made new again. The Garden of Eden will cover the earth again. And these sequence of events will begin finally, and they will destroy sin and destroy Satan. And Jesus is just asking us, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Jesus invites us to make that choice. Our Father in heaven, this is such an exciting time to see what's taking place, to see the miracles take place. And I pray, Father, that you will continue to give us strength. We live in a world of sickness and sorrows, and we can see good, but we also see a lot of bad going on. And sometimes that leads us to have a lack of faith. And Father, I pray, as you know, that what I've been experiencing these last 6 weeks, and sometimes questioning faith and wondering where we're going to go and what's going to happen to my family, I pray that you will continue to build us and show us those signs and bring those prayers, bring the people to us. I know that you bring strangers to us sometimes, and they just give us the advice that we've been looking for, that gives us the strength to go on. I pray that you will continue to be with this church in a special way, Father. Help them to continue to their ministry and their studies together and to the community. I pray that you will help us, Father, to be able to stand firm When the question is asked, why does God allow, we can say that it is because there is a deceiver that is out there trying to keep us from knowing the true love that you have for us. I pray that you will lead us, Father. Give us strength to continue on and help us not to look away, because that is the biggest problem when we look away. I pray that you will help us to continue to look to you, because you're always there for us. I thank you for this. I praise your name. I pray this in thy name. Amen.